This is the true story that Chuck Colson tells in his book, The Body. In the chapter he entitles, Extending the Right Fist of Fellowship. It was the right hook that got him. Pastor Waite might have stood in front of the communion table trading punches with head deacon Ray Bryan all morning had not Ray's fist caught him on the chin 2 minutes and 15 seconds into the fight. Pastor Waite went down for the count at the altar where most members of Emmanuel Baptist Church had first declared their commitment to Christ. Within an instant, the majority of the congregation converged on the communion table, punching or shoving. The melee soon spilled over to an open space by the organ. Mary Dahl, the director of the Dorcas Society, threw a hymnal. The missile sailed high and wide and splashed down in the baptistry behind the choir. When Ray's right hook finally took the pastor down, someone grabbed the spring flower arrangement from the altar and threw it high in the air in Ray's direction. Water sprinkled everyone in the first two rows on the right side, and a visiting Presbyterian experienced complete immersion when the vase shattered against the wall next to his seat. The fight ended when the police arrived on the scene. The story is for sure rather humorous to imagine and to picture in one's mind. Pastor and deacon trading punches, a free-for-all brawl that ensues among the church folks. Christians fighting with each other, though. There's, in fact, nothing humorous about that. Jesus says this in John 13. Everyone will know that you're my disciples because of your love for each other. In Philippians chapter 1, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When there's hate-filled, division-causing conflict in the church, among God's people, everything is compromised related to their testimony as his people, as his disciples. No standing together, no unity of spirit, no unity of mind and purpose. They conduct themselves then in a manner unworthy of him and his gospel. Really, truly, it's a shame when God's people quarrel and fight. And yet they do. They have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read this, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Paul writes that because there were, in fact, divisions. They weren't agreeing with one another. They weren't perfectly united. Do you remember? One was for Paul. One was for Peter. One was for Apollos. They were fighting with each other. In 1 Corinthians 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? In 2 Corinthians 12, I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Writing to the church in Philippi, two women actually get called out for their fighting. Now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Many are glad Paul was never writing a letter to your church when you weren't getting along with someone in your church. No matter the day and age, no matter the names of the current preachers and pastors or members, no matter the city, no matter the church, Christians fighting with each other is a very real and very bad potential problem that must be guarded against at all costs. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, New Life, let's be his disciples and let's let the world see that we are. Love one another. Don't fight. Live a life worthy of him and his gospel. Be united with one another, not in conflict with one another. Listen, brother, sister, you and I, we belong to the Lord. Settle the disagreement. Make it right. Be done with it. Extend the right hand, not the right fist of fellowship. James chapter 4 addresses this issue. This very real and very bad problem of quarreling and fighting. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The very clear message of James, it's one thing to say you believe, even that you have faith. It's an altogether different thing to prove it all by your life. The very clear message of James, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to relationship with God, when it comes to living for him and serving him, when it comes to eternity spent with God, it's not about what you say. Saying is easy. Talk is cheap. Right? Hang out in the church and with the church long enough and you'll know all the right things to say. And likely you'll be saying all the right things. It's not enough. It's not about what you say. It's about how you demonstrate the genuineness of what you say by what you do, how you live your life. The very clear message of James, never mind the talk. Instead, take the test. Prove the genuineness of your faith. Pass the test. Endure the trial. Take care of the widowed and the orphaned. Control your tongue and your talk. In all things related to your life, demonstrate godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. And now James 4, another test. And though we see the problem of quarreling and fighting with one another, that's not really the test. What we'll see this morning, that's actually the outcome of failing the test. The real key to this portion of James, it's verse 4. Look at it again. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's it. That's the test by which one proves the genuineness of their faith. Is yours the true, the real, the living, and the saving faith? Or is it the fake and the false, the dead faith that cannot save, that does not save? Don't answer with words. Don't say anything. Show it. Prove that yours is the real, the living, and saving faith. Show it by demonstrating you're not a friend of the world, but rather you're a friend of God. One's attitude toward the world, that's the test. So this morning, take the test. Evaluate the genuineness of your faith by this measure. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The world here, it's obviously not something physical. It's not the world as in the earth, as in the globe. Rather, it's spiritual. One says this, the world is the man-centered, Satan-directed system of this world, which is hostile to God, his son, and his spirit, and his child. That's you and me as Christians. And don't you sense that? All that's out there that's so prevalent in our day that's hostile to him, that's hostile to Jesus, hostile even to you and me as followers of Jesus. It's the lostness and the ungodliness of this world. All the systems, all the values, the ethics and morals, the way of life, the lifestyle of the world out there, the way of thinking, the priorities and the passions and the pursuits, all of it. Really, it's this, any and everything out there that is opposed to God, anti-God, antagonistic toward God, contrary, in outright rebellion to God's word and God's way and God's will, any and everything that is that, that's the world that we're talking about in James chapter 4. And the friendship with that world, it's a love that is a strong affection. The word carries with it a strong emotional attachment. In John 15 and verse 13, we read this, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. It's the same word. It's an affection. It's an emotional attachment that is that strong, that lays down its life for another. In Matthew 11, it's used to describe the affection Jesus has for repentant sinners. In Luke 12, it's this word that's used to describe the affection the Lord has for his disciples. It's interesting, in Luke 23, it's the same word used to describe the relationship with Herod and Pilate. Before they were enemies, but because of their common interest, because of their common concern, their common objective in dealing with Jesus, ultimately their common endeavor in putting him to death, they became friends. In John 15, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. It's a friendship that implies obedience, submission, surrender. It's a friendship that implies influence then. Influence enough that when you hear advice from them, you obey it, surrender yourself to it, submit to it. It's a friendship that implies a very evident kind of intimacy. Because they were his friends, Jesus shared with them, Jesus made known to them the Father's business. So do you understand? Friendship with the world, this is no small thing. This is a strong and settled affection, an emotional attachment to the world. It's falling in love with the world. All the world's systems, the world's values, passions and pursuits, all the world's way of thinking and living. It's a deep and intimate longing to be involved. It's a joyful embrace of the world. It's an intimate relationship, common interest, common concern, common objective, common endeavor with the world. It's obedience, it's submission and surrender, it's giving oneself, even sacrificing oneself to the world. In 2 Timothy 4, we read of Demas, who deserted Paul and his faith, because he loved this world. The friendship with the world, it's that. It's the one so caught up in the world, such a deep affection and attachment to the world, so consumed by the world, so intimately connected to the world, its way of thinking and talking and believing and living. It's the one so joyfully embracing the world, all they can of it, that the friendship with God that once warmed their heart or should warm their heart has grown cold. No longer his friend. Look at it in James. Rather, in fact, enemies. They have chosen, they have become They are, no matter their claim even of the opposite, they are a friend of the world. They failed the test. James chapter 4 reveals to us the byproduct, if you will, the danger, the very real and great danger of this friendship with the world. It's really just one word, but that in three parts or three areas, all-encompassing areas of life. It's this. It's conflict. Here it is first. It's conflict with self. Surely it's evident all around us. It's evidenced by the rise in mental illness, the resulting drug and alcohol abuse, suicide, the abundance of psychiatrists and therapists and counselors. In the heart of man, there's conflict. Look at it in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? A few things here related to these desires. There's an internal conflict caused by the uncontrolled desires within us. This is a self-consumed desire for self-centered and selfish pleasure. As one puts it, it's the yearnings of self-love. The language used, it's a bad word. In a sense, a desire for evil pleasure. That is carnal, not spiritual. That is pleasing to self and in accordance to the world's way. Not pleasing to God, not in alignment with His word or His will or His way. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read this, but mark this, you know it, there will be terrible times in the last days. You remember? People will be lovers of themselves. Money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's it. That's the desire consumed with loving self and pleasing self, even rather than God. And those desires, one simply puts it this way, the friendship with the world man is a slave to those desires. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way, in our members there's a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery of the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. At this moment of uncontrolled, uncontrollable desire, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only that desire is real. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of a man in deepest darkness, and the end result, listen to this, the powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. Look at verse 2. You want something. You kill and covet. You quarrel and fight. Do you understand? The powers of clear discrimination and decision are taken from us. Do you understand? Uncontrolled desires that put you in an uncontrollable state. David's uncontrolled desire for Bathsheba. He took her as his own, committed adultery with her, and killed Uriah, her husband. David, out of control, out of his mind, not thinking right, not doing right. Absalom's uncontrolled desire for the kingdom. He pursued his own father to kill him so that the throne would be his. Husbands and wives that kill their marriage and their family because of an uncontrollable desire for another. People that cheat and lie, ultimately that steal, taking what doesn't belong to them because of an uncontrollable desire to have more, to have better. Friends and family that do things that leave you wondering, what were they thinking? Maybe, in fact, they weren't, because they couldn't. all reasoning taken from them out of control, all because of their uncontrollable desires. Do you know this? Friendship with the world that results in this? Uncontrolled passions in you? Subsequent uncontrolled life for you? All of a sudden, you find yourself thinking things, saying things, doing things that before would have been unthinkable. One says it simply this way: passion is a cruel master. How true it is. The slavery, the bondage to our desires, it's frightening. It makes us even to do the things that we would know to bring into our lives death and destruction. A cruel master for sure. Driven by desire, out of control, unable to restrain ourselves, doing, filling our lives with the carnal things, the evil pleasures, coveting and killing and quarreling and fighting. No wonder the conflict within us. There's also an internal conflict caused by the unfulfilled desires within us. Again, look at it in verse 2. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. One says this, you've heard it before. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, through Jesus Christ, His Son. The friendship with the world person lives by this, if only. Do you know this? If only I had more money. If only I had a better job. If only my health was good. If only my circumstances were better. If only I had that spouse instead of this one. But this is the reality. Physical things can never bring internal happiness or peace. This is the illustration that I always use. I think it fits perfectly. A nice big bed. The mattress that lifts and lowers, heats and cools, that's nice. Wow, real nice. But that's a thing. And that thing, no matter how nice it is, can never bring you a peaceful night's sleep. That comes from within. Internal conflict, and no matter the heating and cooling, lifting and lowering, you'll toss and turn on that bed all night because of the conflict that you're dealing with inside you. It really is true. The more people get of the physical thing, the more they only end up wanting. And so they never get exactly what they want, because what they really want is not the thing. They want the peace. They want the joy. They want the contentment that they think the thing will bring them. But that's a God-shaped vacuum inside us, not a thing-shaped one. Look at it still in verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. They're not wanting God. They're not searching for Him. They're only wanting and searching for the things God gives. Only God can give, like peace and joy and happiness and meaning and value and hope and fulfillment. Can I just remind you this morning, listen to me. If you think that comes from anywhere or anything other than God, listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. Where does your happiness come from? If your answer is anything other than Jesus, where does your contentment come from? Well, Pastor, I'd really like a better job. Well, Pastor, more money. If your answer is anything other than Jesus, listen, for real, you bought into the world's way of thinking. I don't mean to sound rude or mean. For real, you might very well be a friend of the world. You might very well be the thing that James warns us not to be. The friend of the world leaves God out of the equation. Doesn't talk to Him. Doesn't turn to Him. Doesn't go to the one, the only one who could really give them peace. The one who could dull their ache for more. Help them be and find contentment. The friend of the world, they never go to the one source that could really and truly help them. The friend of the world, rather than turn to him, rather than turn to God, James chapter 1, the one from whom comes every good gift. Rather than asking of him, asking of God, James 1 again, the one who gives generously and in abundance. Rather than that, they don't ask because they think they'll have all those things they really want if only they can fulfill their unfulfillable and uncontrollable desires. No wonder the conflict. Here it is. The friendship with the world person can never experience true fulfillment. They can never really, truly be happy. Listen, brother, sister, don't be deceived by what you see out there. Don't fall into the trap of Hollywood or social media. I'm telling you right now, on the authority of God's word, they're miserable. Because you can never be happy. You can never find contentment apart from him. You can never find the things you're looking for by being a friend of the world. One says it this way: for them, passion and frustration go hand in hand. Their uncontrollable desire is an unfulfilled desire. That's frustration. And that's internal conflict with self. And then, still one more, there's an internal conflict caused by the purely selfish desires within us. Look at verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The word is maybe a bit more than simple asking, it's pleading. It presents the picture of one who comes in humility. It's the inferior bowing before the superior, asking for something. The beggar asking for alms. The child asking of a parent. The commoner who asks of the king. The friend of the world, they don't ask of God like that. Not with that kind of humility, not with that kind of dependence or submission. They come not for the glory of God, not with the intent to honor God. They come only motivated by their own selfish motivation for selfish pleasure. That's the language. That's the picture here. For their pleasure, they ask, so that for their pleasure, they may spend what they get on their pleasure. That's how it is for people who love the world, who are friends with the world. They have bought into the world's thinking. They exist for pleasure, for the thrill of the moment now. The language used here of spending what we get on our pleasures, it's Luke 15, prodigal son language. The one who took all that his father gave him, and do you remember that word? And squandered it all away on wild and worthless living. One says, God does not answer the requests of people seeking worldly things for the sole purpose of selfish and sensual pleasure. No wonder the conflict within for the friend of the world. Uncontrollable desires that enslave us. Unfulfilled desires that leave us always wanting, like Solomon, chasing it all, attaining it all, experiencing it all, and left still with this: it's all vanity, a chasing after the wind. It's all a waste, leaving us despairing of life and hating life, and purely selfish desires that result in unanswered prayer, squandered living, ultimately a squandered life. So once more, James chapter 4, the byproduct, the great danger of friendship with the world. It's conflict. That's the thing. First is conflict within. If you choose to be a friend of the world, you are choosing to live in conflict with yourself. Second, number two, it's conflict with others. Again, it's everywhere, isn't it? At every conceivable, every imaginable level. Conflict in the home. Conflict in families and marriages. Conflict among friends, conflict at work, conflict in the government, conflict between governments. It's conflict everywhere, in everything, no matter how big, no matter how small. James chapter 4 and verse 1 again. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? Everything that man touches becomes the victim of his own internal conflict, resulting then in external conflict with everyone around him. In Matthew 15, evil thoughts come out of your heart. So do murder, adultery, and other sexual sins. And so do stealing, false witness, and telling lies about others. The conflict within produces evil, murder, adultery, stealing, and lying. Don't you understand? That's conflict with others. The friend of the world, his heart is consumed with personal pleasure. He's bought into the world system, the world's way of thinking. You have to take care of you. You have to do for you. What you want, that's all that matters. What makes you happy? That's the most important thing. What you desire, what would please you, what would satisfy you, that's what you deserve. That's what you should get. That's what you should go and get no matter what, no matter who you have to step on to get there, no matter who you have to push out of your way to get there, no matter, James, who you have to fight and argue with, James again, no matter who you have to hurt, even who or maybe what you have to kill. The friend of the world, it's all about here and now. You only live once, and the most important thing then is that you do everything and have everything that makes you enjoy the most this one life that you have to live. If you're a friend of the world, it's all about you. The world revolves around you. Everyone in the world serves only the purpose of making the world better for you. Don't you know? The person who thinks that way, who acts that way, is going to face some conflict with others. Can you imagine that in the context of marriage? The one who enters marriage thinking that relationship is all about them. I know, I'll get married because then I'll have someone in my life who only cares about making me happy, who exists solely for the purpose of making my life happy. Better. Can you imagine that in the context of government? You don't have to imagine it. You can simply go home and turn on the news this afternoon. Political leaders and political parties that have, of course, bought into the world system. Of course, it's always and only about them. Truthfully, this morning, we ought not to be surprised by what they do. We ought to be ashamed that we didn't know enough of James to know, of course, that's what they're going to do. They're friends with the world, after all. When a person's that, it's all about one's own agenda. Watch this. 8 billion of us living out there. All of us with our own agenda. Thinking our own agenda is the only one that counts and the only one that matters. All of us thinking that the other 7,999,999,999 people that remain exist for the sole purpose of pleasing me. Doing whatever I want them to do that would make me happy. Listen, two people in marriage are headed for severe conflict if they live that way. Can you imagine 8 billion of us living like that? No wonder. Conflict with others is everywhere, in abundance. And I challenge you this morning. I know our tendency is to look outside of ourselves and blame others. Side note, by the way, that's the world's way. Worldly wisdom. Do you remember that's buying into the world's promotion and protection of self? You ought to be careful if every time something goes wrong, your tendency is to blame someone. That's worldly wisdom. Don't take responsibility, blame others. It's never your fault, always and only someone else's. Be careful of that. People can be difficult, though. It's true. But listen, here it is. If you see a whole lot of conflict in your life, my brother, my sister, listen to the message of James. Be challenged. If you see a lot of conflict with others in your life, I don't get along with the boss. It's a new boss. I didn't get along with the old boss. In fact, I didn't get along with the boss before that. There's rumor of another boss. I'm probably not going to get along with him. I don't get along with the person that works next to me. I don't get along with the person that I do business with by way of the company. I don't get along with my spouse. I don't get along with my neighbor. They drive me nuts. They're always irritating me. I don't get along. I don't get along. I don't get along. I don't get along. There's conflict. There's conflict. There's conflict. There's conflict. Listen now. You have reason to consider. The world has maybe become more important to you than the things of God. More important than knowing, more important than loving, serving, walking with God. You are maybe in conflict with everyone, everywhere you go, because you have maybe become a friend of the world. Every friend of the world, one writes, interestingly enough, is an enemy, think about it, of every other friend of the world, because everyone is living for self. And anybody who gets in anybody's way is reason for hostility. So inevitably, a friend of the world who sets his affection on the things of the world will be consumed with their own desires and will be in constant conflict then with all the people all around him consumed with their own desires. Do you understand? It's a vicious circle. Round and round and round the world goes. Constant conflict. Not only with self, but with others. A friend of the world or a friend of God. That's the test. Conflict, that's the danger of failing the test. Conflict with self, conflict with others. And finally this morning, you know where we're headed. It's conflict with God. Look at it again, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. It's the illustration, it's the picture of marriage that God has always used to describe his relationship with his people. In Jeremiah 3, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. In Ezekiel 16, to Jerusalem, I spread the corner of my garment over you. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant relationship with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. Verse 14, and your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the Lord. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty, used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. Such things should not happen, nor should they ever occur. You also took your fine jewelry that I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and my silver, and you made for yourself idols and engaged in prostitution with them. Verse 19, also the food I provided for you, you offered as fragrant incense before them. Verse 22, and all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth. Verse 30, how weak-willed you are, declares the Lord, when you do all these things, acting like a brazen prostitute. Verse 32, you adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. The entire book of Hosea is really an illustration of God's relationship with Israel through the unfaithfulness, the literal adultery of his wife, Hosea's wife. God demonstrates what Israel had done to him, committed spiritual adultery against him by chasing after other gods. Hear it this morning. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Simple message of James. When one who has known God and walked with God, when they choose, and notice in verse 4, it's a choice. Anyone who chooses. The language used, it's an act of the will, desire. It's choosing one thing over another. It's a deliberate choice. It's a decisive act. I desire this. I choose this. When one who has known God and walked with God, when they do that, when they choose instead of Him and His glory and His honor, instead of loving Him and serving Him and walking with Him and living for Him, instead of that, when they choose the world, when they choose to embrace the world with this strong affection and emotional attachment, when they choose to obey and submit and surrender themselves to the world, its values, its priorities, its behavior, when they choose to align themselves with the world in common interest and concern and objective and endeavor, when they choose friendship with the world, they choose, they commit spiritual adultery against God. One writes this: this is the people who attach themselves to the church, who attach themselves to Christianity, who claim to have saving faith, but then with their tremendous consuming love for the world, give nothing to God, give themselves wholly to the world, and thus they become and truly are adulteresses. The goal of the world is self-glory. The goal of the world is self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction. And all of it is hostile to God. All of it is antagonistic to His word. All of it opposes His will. And so James is very direct and very clear. A deep affection for the world is utterly incompatible with loyalty to God. There's no middle ground. One is either the faithful friend of God or his enemy. Either a faithful lover of God or an adulteress. It begs the question, doesn't it? But which am I? Which are you? This, the conflict with Him. When you choose friendship with the world, you become an enemy of God. The language used, it's a transformation. You were something, but now you've changed. You've transformed. You were one thing, but now you've become something different, altogether different. You were a friend, but now you've become an enemy. We've already considered this and would know this to for sure be true. The world is set against God. The world is at enmity with God. The world opposes God. Track with me on this for a moment. Psalm 135, listen. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Verse 18 of Psalm 135. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. Listen. Whatever you worship, whatever you set your affection on, whatever you become attached to, you will become like that. So if you go after the world, if you go after the things of the world, if you make that your priority, if you set the world up as an idol in your life, choosing it instead of choosing Him, letting the world have the place in your life that is reserved for Him and Him alone, you're going to become like the world. Against God, at enmity with God, opposed to God. One writes this, if you love the world, then you're in conflict with the Lord, and it shows up in His personal hostility toward you. Listen, God is personally the enemy of those who are the lovers of the world system. Choose friendship with the world, and you choose, you take your stand as an enemy of God. Isn't that a most frightening thought? I don't want to be against God. I don't want God against me. Choose your battles, right? I don't ever want to choose a battle with Him. Not ever. One writes this, to constitute oneself an enemy of God is to remain in spiritual death and grow fit daily for eternal death. I don't want that. I want life. I want spiritual life. I want abundant life. I want my life each and every day more and more ready for eternal life, not eternal death. I don't want to be His enemy. I want to be His friend. So do you. So hear the word of the Lord today. Turn away from the world. Reject friendship with it and pursue Him. Be His friend. This is the conflict with Him. When you choose friendship with the world, you disregard the word of God and you grieve the spirit of God. Commentators have a difficult time with this verse. Maybe we could say this, though. Predominantly, there's two schools of thought related to it. It would be hard. It would probably be inappropriate to be dogmatic with either. Rather than decide either or, we'll simply consider both. Some interpret the verse as speaking to man's spirit. So, like the NIV, your Bible might read like this. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit, lowercase s, your spirit, he caused to live in us, envies intensely. The friend of the world lusts after the world, pursues always and only the self-gratifying thing. The friend of the world, in the words of Paul in Ephesians, they are controlled by the desires of the flesh. That's how the friend of the world lives. That's how the enemy of God lives, not the Christian. So for the one who loves the world, wants to embrace the world, live like and live for the world, but wants to still claim saving faith? Still wants to claim to be a Christian? No. No way. They've disregarded God's word, the true, the real spiritual diagnosis of his word. Friendship with the world is not salvation. That's failing the test. That's the fake and the false, the dead faith that does not, that cannot save. Others consider the Spirit to be capitalized, and thus referring to God's Spirit. So your Bible might read like the Living Bible. Or what do you think the Scripture means when it says that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, watches over us, I love this, with tender jealousy? The message here, God's desire is for supremacy. God's desire is for preeminence in your life. God wants you worshiping him, loving him, serving him, and no other. God wants your strong affection and emotional attachment to be to him and no other. God is jealous for you. God is jealous for his people. One says this, the Holy Spirit who lives within all believers jealously desires to possess those believers completely and control their lives. To ignore that, to reject that, to try to live your life embracing both him and the world. No, you don't embrace him then at all. You grieve him. I don't want to do that. I don't want to disregard his word related to anything. Neither do you. So hear the word of the Lord today. Turn away from the world. Reject friendship with it. Pursue him. Be his friend. Finally, this morning, we're done. Friendship with the world. This is conflict with God. You're an enemy of God. You disregard his word and you grieve his spirit. And this, the conflict, you forfeit God's forgiveness. Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you love the world, if you're driven by your selfish pursuits and your own selfish pleasure, if you're consumed with your desires, your pride, if you, in disregard to his word, grieving his spirit, if you go around parading yourself as a true believer while passionately living your life in love with the world, you don't get his grace. Instead, you get him opposed to you. The word used, the language used, it's military talk. Two opposing forces lined up across the battlefield, preparing to battle. Simply put, if in your pride, you're going to exalt yourself. Scripture is clear. The lovers of the world are enemies of God. But in your pride, you reject his word. You're going to set yourself above his word. That's not for you. That doesn't apply to you. You're better than that. God loves you different than that. God counts you his friend despite your friendship with the world. If in your pride, you're going to do that, You align yourself on the battlefield with God on the opposing side. Your enemy prepared to fight you, because that's how God responds to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. One writes this: humility is the essence of a right spirit. And when a person comes to the point where they are humbled, they seek no longer the fulfillment of the flesh. They seek no longer the driving pleasures of their desires that pit them against the will of God. The Spirit of God breaks that desire in their heart, and by sovereign grace gives them a longing for what is right and a hunger for righteousness. Then they, the humble of heart, they receive the grace of God. And where there's grace, there's forgiveness. There is the absence of conflict. That's what I want. Not God opposed to me because of my pride, but in response to my humility, giving to me grace upon grace upon more grace. You do too. So, hear the word of the Lord today. Turn away from the world. Reject friendship with it. And pursue him. Be his friend. James chapter 4, here's the test. Are you friends with the world? Do you love the world? If you do, hear then the danger, the conflict. With self, with others, with God himself. Conflict everywhere. And everything with everyone. Are you friends with the world? Do you love the world? James's counsel to you, to me, to us today: come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God is calling you. God's calling me, all of us today, to repentance. For wherever we find in our lives even a hint of a love for this world. So, Father, today, we repent. We are sorry for our love for this world, our attachment, our embrace of it. We've lived by our desires. What we want has been the idol in our lives. We've been too much and too often friends with the world. Would you just take a moment? Can I just invite you? Just for a few minutes, I want to pray the blessing of the Lord over you in just a minute. But before we do, can we just have a time of repentance? Ask the Lord to forgive you. What do you see in you? Is it the world's talk? Is it the world's belief system? Is it the world's priorities? The world's passions? The world's pursuits? What do you see in you? We don't argue. We don't contest. We recognize the word of the Lord this morning. But to be a friend of the world like that is to be an enemy of God. And we will not be that. We do not want to be that. So we ask the Lord to forgive us. We repent this morning. Jesus, I have been too much and too often friends with this world. I've bought into the lie, I've bought into the deception. I chased after worldly things, that will bring contentment. No, that will, or this will, something else will. Chasing all the time. Chasing for me. Asking for my own pleasure. Asking to receive and squandering away. This morning I repent. I say I'm sorry. Oh, church, don't you sense it this morning? It's a call again to holiness. It's a call again to leaving this world behind, separating ourselves from it, and separating ourselves unto God. I don't know your life. I don't know your situation. But I would believe it to be true this morning, the Spirit of the Lord speaking to you right now. That's too much of the world in you. That's what you repent of. So repent of that. And would you ask the Lord to help you to be friends with this world no longer? Jesus, we ask you not only that you cleanse us today, but that you empower us in this moment. That we let go of the attachment to the world. We are going to be friends of God, not this world. Can I ask you, would you commit yourself to that? Just pray, even exactly as I would pray. Lord, I'm going to be your friend, not a friend of this world. Commit, speak that over your life. Declare that this morning. It's going to take some work. Tomorrow you're going to have to make the decision again. I understand that. But speak that over your life. Declare it. Make a marker this morning. Let this be an altar place today. This is the place. This is the moment where I declared over me, over my life, over my family, we're going to be friends of God, not of the world. So, Lord, would you help us? Would you forgive us? And would you help us this morning? We pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to be a friend of God. I want to leave the world behind. I don't want to be a friend of this world anymore. I know it's the same for you. I pray for you. Let's be friends of God. You pray for me. Hey, New Life, let's be friends with God. Don't you know it? Too much of the world in the church today. New Life, let's declare, not here. We push the world out. We're going to be friends with God. I pray it for you. You pray it for me. We pray it together for this place. And I pray the Lord's blessing over you. Would you stand? Do you extend your hands to receive His blessing? On the authority of God's word, I declare it over your life. Listen now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you His peace and help you to always and only be His friend. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.